Well, if you have a Bible, if you'd bring one, that's fine. We've got one provided for you right in front of you. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 1, just four verses. Each verse will be about a half hour. In your pew Bibles, it will be 855 is the page. Why don't we ask God to open up our eyes? Father, as I just said, we need you. Even though we have the energy, we have the eyesight to be able to find the passage, in our hearts and in our minds, we don't have the ability to spiritually understand it as you would want us to. So we pray, as we prayed earlier, that the Holy Spirit would come and give us vision from you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to state the obvious here. Christmas is a very emotional time. You have a variety of emotions in this congregation. Some are up, some are down, some are in the middle, some are... it's just, we have all kinds of different emotions at this time. A lot of you have brought family to your home and you're hosting them, and that is a lot of fun. Right? Amen? No, not sure yet? It is fun. It is nice to be able to sit around and to laugh and to talk about stories, to talk about funny things that have happened to you this past year. Hosting it can be a little bit stressful. When you have people coming to town, you take on this, this hosting Hotel California type of thing, that you are going to be there and you're going to be taking care of their whole stay. Yet they will leave. The song says they won't leave, but you can leave, but you can never go home or something. I forget the saying, but they come and you have this extra burden of taking care of them, which is fine. And I know that everybody in here that is doing that is happy to do it. But sometimes you can't be with family. And that brings a new set of emotions. Maybe you are here and you don't have family that you could go to, or family hasn't been able to come to you. And that's difficult. Christmas time is, you see all of the people having family in. You have the movies that say that's going to happen, and yet it doesn't happen to you. So it brings some sadness. And then at its worst, maybe you've had a loss of a loved one this year. And so this is the first Christmas that you're going to have without that person. And this is going to be the hardest year, and it'll get easier as it goes, but this is the hardest year. Each holiday or each birthday is going to be just another reminder that they're not there. And that brings a lot of weight. It can really drain you. I remember my aunt, who died too young, and when we went back for Christmas, it was the elephant in the room. We hadn't had any deaths in the family. We had 40-some people all in this one house. And yet the biggest presence was felt when my Aunt Debbie was not there. And everybody felt it. They weren't saying anything, but you can feel it. And you felt it for the husband who was has to travel with all of his wife's family. It's very difficult. And so why do I bring this up? Because at the heart of these emotions is going to attack your faith. It's going to come at you and make Christmas a very, very difficult time for you. And what if you're not aware of, your faith is going to take a hit. And so Luke writes these four verses, and obviously the rest of the gospel, for those three words right there: because I doubt. John the Baptist, at the end of his life, sent word to Jesus and said, Can you just double check the credentials of Jesus? Just to make sure he's the Son of God. Even John the Baptist, the greatest of prophets, doubted. And so I know all of us in this room have had seasons of doubt. And maybe you're in that season of doubt. And maybe the doubt is so strong that you're wondering, where is my faith? Luke writes this for you tonight. Let's read these four verses. This is God's holy word. It's for you tonight. It's for Christians all over the world. It is for anybody that puts their trust in Christ. These words are for you. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. God's Word. In the 1800s, there was this onslaught against Dr. Luke and his writings. They said they did everything they could. Liberal scholars did everything they could to say this Jesus narrative, this virgin birth thing, over time, it's just kind of evolved and it's just not true. And they had great success. But now, past 100 years or so, they have really challenged those things and went and started really investigating, was Luke a good historical investigative reporter? We can use that. And one scholar says this, wherever modern scholarship has been able to check up on the accuracy of Luke's work, the judgment has been unanimous. He is one of the finest and ablest historians in the ancient world. And that's both conservative and liberal. All basically come to the same conclusion. We don't believe it, but in terms of historical accuracy, this guy's spot on. It's been said, Philip Ryken was the one that said that quote, and he also said this, if Mark was the storyteller in the Bible, if you want to hear good stories, read the Gospel of Mark. If John was the philosopher, so if you want to read, you know, belief and what does it mean to know and all those things, go to the Gospel of John. But if you want an investigative reporter, read Dr. Luke. Why? Why do we even look at this? Well, three things. Always got to have three things, right? Brings you back to reality. When you see these things, it'll kind of snap you back. Oh, yeah, of course. It brings you back to reality. Secondly, it's going to bring you assurance of the things that have happened before. It's going to assure you. Okay, it's going to snap you back, and then it's going to give you assurance. And then lastly, it's going to bring you some great deal of comfort. So here's how. Look at verse 1 and 2. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative, meaning other people are doing this, of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were, what? Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So Luke may have even gone to Mary and says, Mary, give me the story. What happened that Christmas morning? What in the world was going on there? And here he is jotting down this information. And he actually, in the book of Acts, we see that he was possibly talking with Paul. And he's asking Paul about the theology and some different things here and there. He is going, and he's talking to the shepherds possibly and getting their story and all these different things. He is reporting based off of these eyewitness accounts. Why? Because people would doubt. Oral stories happen in your families, do they not? They kind of grow as the years go by. The stories grow. And that was certainly happening in Jesus' time. People were beginning to come up with stories and add to the things that were actually happening. Dr. Luke, although oral stories are very, very good, eyewitness accounts are much more important. And so this is what he was doing. So distortion may have been happening. Big events would be challenged. Big, huge events are being challenged. Virgin birth, absolutely being challenged. Resurrection, big thing, being challenged. Now, does this only happen in the Christian world? No. I want you to think about, Rick brought this up a couple weeks ago, I want you to think about JFK and the assassination there. Still challenging that. One thing he didn't point out, when I was with Mark, we went to Dallas, when it's, there's this little plaque right by the book, I always want to say suppository. Always. So I figured I would just say it. So I didn't mess up. It's depository, right? Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, sorry. Let's bring it back here. Sorry. Underneath it, they've actually scratched allegedly. They actually have it allegedly, and people have underlined it with different tools and stuff. Big events get challenged. Let me give you one that may hit a little bit more. The Holocaust. Something so tragic, so big, so significant in world history is being challenged that it never happened. Well, here's what the American military decided to do right after they were able to defeat Hitler. In the concentration camps, you can see from these surrounding neighborhoods, you can see the smoke going up. So what they did is they said, we need to take these people that are living around in these neighborhoods, and we're going to take them, we're going to let them walk through the camps. Why would they do that? Because people would eventually challenge that it really took place. And so if they say, oh, the Holocaust didn't really happen, they say, let me tell you, I was an eyewitness. I walked through that place. I saw where they put people who had been executed. In other words, you can't fool me. I'm an eyewitness. I went and saw it with my own eyes. That's exactly what Dr. Luke's saying. He went and talked to eyewitnesses. In 1 Corinthians, Paul does the exact same thing. He says, you don't believe in the resurrection? Fine. There's 500 people who have seen him, and there's all kinds of different people. Why don't you go talk to them? Eyewitnesses. And so this brings you back to reality. Maybe it wasn't a virgin birth. And by the way, that's where we get the virgin birth, right from Dr. Luke. Eyewitnesses. Luke is a great, great, great investigative reporter. Secondly, it's going to bring you assurance. Not only going to kind of snap you out, yeah, of course Jesus is the Son of God. He did claim to be God. He is. He did die, and he did resurrect, and he did ascend. I mean, you kind of go, of course. And then the scriptures begin to assure you of those things. You get more evidence. You get more padding for that faith. And so here's how. Let's take a couple examples. Just saying the resurrection took place and the virgin birth actually happened isn't enough, is it? Let me give you an example. All of you married couples out there, how many of you guys, girls, mostly guys, whenever they doubt their love, you don't love me, you would say, look, I've got the certificate, I've got the ring, I've got some pictures, I even might have a video. What else do you need? Do I have to constantly tell you I love you? Do I have to tell and kiss you goodnight? Do I have to do these things? Yes. You're assuring the past. You're taking what is so big, the marriage, the ceremony was so big, and then you're going to come alongside your whole marriage, both husband and wife, and you're going to constantly reassure of the past. The certificate, the rings, the video and the pictures aren't enough, are they? No. Can you imagine a wife going, how come you never told me you love me? And the husband says, well, I told you on my wedding day, isn't that enough? I mean, that would have to be absurd. You say, you have to tell me. Yes, I know you love me, but it's really, really good to hear that. The day of your birth. How many of you remember that wonderful day? Wasn't that great? Very traumatic day. But it was a great day. You have to do this with your kids. You can't just say, happy birthday. You know, no big deal. Now, I've been accused of hating birthdays. And I don't hate them, but I'm kind of like, okay, whatever. But birthdays reassure you, do they not? You celebrate that person. So maybe I'm coming around a little bit. Right, Mandy? She always gives me a hard time about that. So let me ask you this. If you say, if your kid comes up to you and you say, you don't love me, and you're like, look, I give you a house, I give you food, I give you clothing, I give you education, is that not enough? The child would say, of course that's not enough. Guess what I just described to you? An orphanage. An orphanage gives a house, food, clothing, education, and yet it's not enough, is it? You need assurance of the past. You need to constantly assure and reassure and nurture and massage the heart of every person that's in your life. And you need to do that with your faith. You need to assure it. And Dr. Luke's going to do that. I want you to take a look at verse 3 and 4. He is doing this to Theophilus. Verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time. He wasn't just going quickly. He did this over a long period of time. To write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Why? Verse 4. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In other words, he already knows these things. And yet he's going to give a full-blown. I think the parchment was like 30 feet long. And he filled up all of it. The longest of the Gospels. He filled it up. He wants to assure Theophilus. Now, this is obviously not just for Theophilus, is it? This is for everybody this evening. Thirdly, it's going to bring you comfort. Great comfort. How nice does it feel when the people around you that you love so dearly assure you over and over and over again they love you? Does that bring great comfort? No matter what happens in this world, I have my wife. No matter what, I have my husband. No matter what, I have Christ. Okay? So it brings you great comfort. The Scriptures have a goal. Why do you think it's so long? 66 books of constantly comforting you. Comforting you. It's constantly reassuring you. God really does love you. Let me give you a zillion stories of people who don't love God and keep rebelling. Let me tell you. There's 66 books all pointing to the same thing. These people do not love me the way I love them, but I'm going to continue to love them. It's comforting to read these stories. Wow, the Israelites were so messed up. I get it. That's the point. I'm messed up. And yet you kept going to the Israelites. You kept forgiving them. Maybe you would forgive me too. Very comforting. Let me give you an example. My Aunt Becky was adopted from Korea. Now, some of you have heard this story. I use different illustrations repeatedly. But this one you may have heard. And let me apply it again. She was left to die in a trash can in Korea. And there was this Christian ministry couple that was running different things. And they began to round up all these orphans. And we're able to send back to America that we have all these orphans, and they're up for adoption. Wouldn't it be great if it was that easy? This was way back, about 50 years ago. And my grandmother tells this story. Becky was very, 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 very sick. Very malnourished. I mean, you don't find a lot of food in the trash can. And when she was taken out, she was very sick. And they didn't even know if she was going to make the plane ride to America. She may have died. So they actually called her and said, Bill and Debbie, it doesn't look like she's going to make it. We probably urge you or suggest to you to adopt another child. And they said, no. It didn't matter. That's our child, if they make it back or not. No matter what. That is our child. Now, when she got back, and she did make it, my grandmother rocked her to sleep every night. Every night. Why? Because she was going to die? Or fear of death? No. This is what she said. Quote, Becky, I did not fear you dying. I feared you dying alone. Okay? Why did Becky need to hear that? Comfort. The Scriptures are there for comfort. It's to constantly tell you how much this God loves you, who would send Jesus for us. And to constantly read about it will nourish your soul this coming year. Christmas Eve is designed for this. We have this service. It's really a nice escape, isn't it? If you're hosting, it's a nice escape. If you're running around shopping, you can't because you got to go Christmas Eve. So this afternoon when I was at Walmart doing some shopping, it was nice to be able to come here. It's a nice escape. It reminds you of the goal. Now, let me read this article. His name is Matt Redmond. I'm going to close with this because he sums it up very, 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 very well. He says this. Jesus, now I want you to think from the beginning about the emotions and the variety of emotions that you're going through. Or maybe you'll go through them next week or whenever it is. This is why Christmas came. Jesus came for those who look in the mirror and see ugliness. Jesus came for daughters whose fathers never told them they were beautiful. Christmas is for those who order pizza and eat it tonight alone. Christmas is for those whose lives have been wrecked by cancer, and the thought of another Christmas seems like an impossible dream. Christmas is for those who would be nothing but lonely if not for social media. Christmas is for those whose marriages have been careened against the retaining wall and are threatening to slip over the edge. Christmas is for the son whose father keeps giving him hunting gear when he wants art materials. I thought that was a good one. Christmas is for smokers who cannot quit even in the face of a death sentence. Christmas is for prostitutes, adulterers, and porn stars who long for love in every wrong place. Christmas is for college students who are sitting in the midst of family and already cannot wait to get out for another drink. Christmas is for those who traffic in failed dreams. Christmas is for those who have squandered the family name and fortune. They want home, but can't imagine a gracious reception. Christmas is for parents watching their children's marriage fall into disarray. Christmas is really about the gospel of grace for sinners. Because all that Christ has done on the cross, the manger becomes the most hopeful place in the universe darkened with hopelessness. This is the great ending. Listen to this. In the irony of all ironies, Christmas is for those who will find it hardest to endure. It is really for those who hate Christmas the most. You may be really, really struggling. That's why we have Christmas every single year. To bring you back to reality, to assure you of the past, and to bring you comfort right now. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and worthy to be praised. We thank you for Dr. Luke. It wasn't his idea. You inspired him to do it. And so we give you praise. We give you honor and glory for inspiring these four little texts that give us great assurance of what has happened and great comfort for the future. So, Lord, as you send us out tonight, comfort your people with the hope of Jesus Christ coming for us so that we might smile in our hearts because we know that if everything else around us fails, you don't. We ask this in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. Okay. One of the neatest times of Christmas, obviously, is the lighting of all the candles. And so, Gene, if you could come forward. Where is Gene, my bald-headed friend? Come on out. A couple people stood up. A couple of you will stand in a couple years, I promise, I can tell. I'm going gray. Hopefully I won't light a Gene. We're going to do the lighting of the candles. Children, if you would come forward as well, we're going to have you stand around the manger. I'm going to pull this forward.